1 Timothy 2. You may be seated, 1 Timothy 2. Our series is called the Pastoral Epistles, and of course it's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And in so many ways, it's important that you're either here every week. If you miss one, you catch up, going online and listening to it. You don't have to watch it. I have a face for radio anyway, so just listen to it on your app or whatever, and catch up, because this is an epistle. This is a letter that's meant to be read in a sitting, and so we're studying it together, 1 Timothy 2. Paul says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, and by the way, those three words, the first three words, I exhort therefore, they refer back, obviously, to what Paul had just said and what we just learned or at least studied back in chapter 1. I exhort therefore, so that based upon what Paul has already said to Timothy about false doctrine, all right, this is last Wednesday and the week before, what he said about false teachers, the gospel, and what the gospel is capable of doing for the chief of all sinners. Now unto the God, immortal, invisible, be glory forever. Paul was pumped and excited because of what the gospel did. Based upon all of that, he says, I exhort therefore. Because there's a false teachers out there, false gospel out there, and the gospel has the power to save to the uttermost. Therefore, he's giving us this exhortation. Let's read it and then we'll pray. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Why is it good and acceptable that we live a quiet, peaceable life? Because God just wants us to be, you know, happy, fat, dumb, and happy, as I say. Just live our lives and our businesses. And no, there's always more to it than that. Which means there's more to this reason for praying. For this, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who, it's just a semicolon there, who will have all men to be saved. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. In other words, now the word exhort here, I exhort therefore, remember, it's admonish, it's charge, it's a military term. We've already seen this. And what Paul is about to charge Timothy and the church of Ephesus with is a command about prayer, a specific kind of prayer that is crucial to the health and spiritual life of any believer in any church that wants to do what all of chapter 1 is about, taking the gospel to the lost world. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, we need your help again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power, the reality of prayer that you have commanded us because you have chosen prayer to be a part of your kingdom and how you work in the lives of your people. Help us to understand what this means for us and this church in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you find the Apostle Paul will use four separate terms in reference to the prayers of God's people. There are actually seven different nouns in the New Testament that describe a prayer, and four of those are used right here. Look at verse 1 again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications. Now, this first word, supplications, it is a word that specifically refers to asking. You're supplying, asking out of need, asking out of want. It is a word that is used of petitions, petitions directed either to God or men. And it simply means to ask out of need. And you know what? It's a reminder that prayer arises from a heart of personal inadequacy. We need God. We need his help. It's like a child crying out to his mother to be fed. Prayer. Dr. Rice wrote a book, a big, thick book on prayer. He was a prayer warrior, that man. And the title of the book is Prayer is Asking. And such is supplication. It's like the word supply or supple. The second word you'll notice he uses, it says, first of all, supplications, prayers. Prayers is a different word. This word is used only in reference to God, never to man. And the reason, beloved, is that this word prayers implies a sense of reverence. It's a knowledge that you are entering into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, the omnipotent, omniscient, and infinite God. So here, again, Paul is stressing the importance of reverence in prayer. I mean, you would not barge into the governor's office, the state house up there, and just disrespectfully say, Ronnie, what's up, Gubby Gub, my man. You wouldn't do that. At least you shouldn't do that. Well, again, this word implies when you go into God's presence. I get annoyed at preachers who talk, the man upstairs. That's not what you find in the Bible, because there's a serious reverential sense when you come to God in prayer, because prayer's real. I mean, we're entering into the Holy of Holies only because of the blood of Christ, which brings us to the third term. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and then it says intercessions. Intercessions has this root word, intercede. And what that means is to ask or plead on behalf or in the interest of other people. It is asking on another's behalf. If you have a need and I know someone who can meet the need, I might go to that person and intercede to that person on your behalf. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But then for now, let's look at the fourth term again, verse 1, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, folks, obviously the reason Paul mentions thanksgiving in the text is that every time you come to God to pray, you have reason to be thankful, right? And so you're coming to him from a grateful heart. A thankful, personal relationship with your God is essential to a relationship, but also even a prayer life itself. That's why if you go through the scripture sometime, I encourage you to do this, and you look up the words prayer and supplication, just those two words, and you can do it with your sword searcher if you have one of those, you will find that almost every single time it also includes thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. It is essential for true, genuine prayer, because you can't go to God without being grateful for prayers he did answer, prayers he is answering, things he's doing in your life. So you have this admonition. And again, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, pastoral epistle, and this admonition that first of all, that's interesting, right? I exhort, therefore, based on what we've read and studied the last 2 weeks, therefore, first of all, high on our priority as God's people, as a church, supplications, prayers, intercessions with giving of thanks should be made. And here's the interesting part. For whom? For who? For yourself? For your business? It says, for all men. But it doesn't stop there. You see the semicolon after men? Here's the focus of all of this. This is amazing. For kings, verse 2, and for all that are in authority. That, which means so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, what Paul emphasizes here above all else really is intercession. It's the kind of prayer that is offered on the behalf of others. And whether it's praying for your children or your grandchildren, your neighbors, your church, your pastors, leaders, students, first of all, God says this. First of all, you and I ought to be actively praying for others, and most specifically, those who are in authority over us. And why? Why is this kind of prayer exhorted, quote, first of all? Well, folks, the most obvious answer is what Paul's been talking to Timothy about in every verse before this, because he says, I exhort therefore. The most obvious answer is that Paul has been teaching him about one specific thing, and that is the gospel and God's desire that people hear the good news, the gospel. So, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of that gospel. Now, folks, obviously, he's not saying that all men are going to be saved. This is not a universal salvation. What it means by the word will there is God's desire. So that's not what it says. Yes, that is what it says. If you go down, for example, to verse 8, Paul says, I will, same exact word, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. What's Paul saying? I desire that men pray everywhere. That's the context. God would have all men to be saved. And so God wills or would, and you'll notice the focus of the command again. Verse 2, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's the same sentence, who will or would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In other words, now follow this carefully. The basis for intercessory prayer in this context is that God will work in the hearts of leaders, that God will work in the hearts of kings and presidents. We pray for them to the point and to the end that you and I as believers can lead a quiet, honest, godly life in this world. You see, God is telling Timothy and these Ephesians, by the way, to pray for Nero. Pray for the mayor of Ephesus. Remember they had a riot in Ephesus and two of his companions were almost put to death? Pray for your boss. In fact, pray for all men to the end that you can peacefully, lawfully live and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of Christian leaders who have the notion that God's desire is that we take over the government. That we as Christians, the reason we're here as churches is we take dominion, a favorite word. Take dominion over the cities and the towns and the states and claim them for Christ Jesus and reclaim the arts and music and all that's in the world. That's not what this text teaches. It's really not taught anywhere else in the Bible. What Paul is aiming for and asking to pray about is just an opportunity in society to have liberty, the freedom to preach, to meet together, to live out the gospel of Christ. I remind you that Paul had just been released from Roman imprisonment, and he was very aware of these storm clouds that were brewing against God's people in Rome, first century. As a matter of fact, the fires that Nero set in Rome, remember? Oh, remember you were there, but Brother Sam, you may remember that, Brother Sam. Anyway, remember in your history books? Those occurred in July of AD 64. That is months, just months before he wrote this epistle, Paul did. So, I mean, things were not good. Things were bad in the Roman Empire. And the disintegration of a non-interfering environment was already a reality for Paul and for this young man named Timothy and that church he loved at Ephesus. And so they're on the verge of probably experiencing great persecution. And the answer for it, God's answer for it, is first of all, pray about it. Pray for Nero, all that are in authority, maybe to be saved, to be supplanted, whatever. Pray for leaders, pray for kings. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Pray that they'll do what, Pastor? I don't know. Pray that they'll sign the right laws, either willingly or unwittingly. Pray that they will make decisions that I know, Pastor, that allow me to, make a ton of money. No, that allow you to be free to worship God and to share the gospel as a church and as a people with the world around us. Pray for your boss to make the right decisions. Because look, when a nation is in social, political upheaval, and especially if that upheaval causes the government and the people to be anti-Christ or anti-Christian, that's an excellent time to die for Christ. But it's a much harder time to live for Christ. And beloved, look, what history has shown is that Paul was right here. You know, in the first century when there was more freedom and more peace, Pax Romana, when people actually had the liberty to live out the gospel, even though these people in the first century never have the kind of freedoms we enjoy right now, still that ability to live a quiet, peaceable life allowed Paul and all of them to establish more churches, reach more souls than when Nero or Diocletian or anybody chased them down in the catacombs and in the caves. You see, folks, the whole issue with God isn't one of dominion or control. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said, or else my disciples would fight. They'd pull out their swords and they would fight who's in Washington right now. That's not it. God is, it's not whose dominion. God's already in control. Amen. I mean, he's always in control, whether it's Caesar or Queen Victoria or Biden or whoever's on the throne. The important thing to God, and it ought to be an important thing to us, is the gospel, the message, the local church, what Jesus has done, preaching and living it out. Look at it this way. We have studied the entire first chapter and the beginning now, just starting with the second chapter of 1 Timothy, and everything. Everything he has said so far. Just go back and read it tonight or listen to the last two messages. Everything has been about the gospel. Virtually every word of his out of his mouth has been about the gospel. And now, even when God talks about government, even when he talks about kings and earthly authorities, again, it's just done so as it relates to living and preaching and the saving grace of God. He doesn't say, pray that the temple of Diana will burn to the ground. That's what evangelists today would say. Pray for these people, God says. Pray for all those in positions of authority because they can pass laws and they can enact policies that can throw your life as a Christian into chaos. They can. They could. I mean, the right laws, things go the way they're going in Canada and Great Britain now, they'll come through those doors. Well, aren't we ready to suffer? Yes, but God wants us to pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life for one reason. Not so that we just sit around and get fat, dumb, and happy, but so that we can have the freedom to live out the message of Christ. I read last night that the underground church in Afghanistan has been effectively eliminated in 4 days. I mean, wiped out. And you know what that reminds me of? It matters who's in charge. It matters who is enforcing the laws of a land. I disagree with that. I don't think it matters who's the president, who's the governor, who's the king, who's the queen, who's the mayor. Well, then you don't know the scriptures very well. You probably think that Noah's wife is Joan of Arc. Amen? I don't know, but you don't know the Bible very well. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, you know, ever since high school, I've always been interested in Cuba, 90 miles south of Key West. Ever since high school, I had a burden. I used to go to the library at Martin County High School, and there was a little table, a little round table in the corner. And I had a prayer list, and one of the first things I prayed for all the time was Cuba. I'm not sure why. But, you know, one of the interesting things, I read a lot of books about Cuba, was the changeover from the dictator Batista, and he was a dictator. They just went from one dictator to a worse dictator, obviously. Was that very few Christians, it said in this one book, back in the 1950s, saw that Castro was a threat to their freedoms, their opportunities. Some of the believers, Christians on that island, saw him as a liberator, even though he was an atheistic communist. And so consequently, Christians in Cuba, a lot of them, didn't pray for leaders in authority, God's intervention, until it was too late. And so you think about it now, since 1959, they have been persecuted and hindered and poverty-stricken. I mean, our church has started some churches in Cuba, and some of them are meeting, but you know, it's very closely watched. And the conscience of that nation has been defiled. I don't know if you know this, but Cuba has the highest abortion rate in the world. Now, America's is appalling. We have more abortions, but the rate in Cuba is 4 times higher than America. It's the highest in the world. It is God's will, beloved, that Christians intercede on the behalf of his leaders and a godless society. It is God's will that we pray for those in authority concerning how they use that authority. In fact, notice what God says about those who don't intercede. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah. Would you listen to these words for a moment? Yea, you'll recognize some of this. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, And it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Wow. The word wondered there literally means appalled. It's amazed. God was amazed that with so much at stake, because Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. And God looked down, he was amazed that nobody was willing to intercede, come to him and intercede and ask him for help. I read something that the president of China said. I'm going to read it to you. Quote, "Our enemy is not those with guns, but praying missionaries with Bibles." You know what he recognized? He recognized that what changes nations and people really is the gospel. I'm going to read you another text. This is Ezekiel the prophet. "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." That's intercession. "Before me, go before the throne of God, for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." That's God speaking again. You say, "Pastor, couldn't God have taken care of Nero and Hitler or Castro and my boss?" I'm not comparing your boss necessarily. Certainly not Kevin's boss, amen, or Andy's. Couldn't he have done that if he wanted to? Well, yeah. Pastor, couldn't he act without intercessory prayer? Of course he can, and sometimes obviously he has in history. But if you think about it, as God's people, why should he? Why should God give his people what they're not even willing to ask him for? And besides, when you look at intercessory prayer especially, think for a moment about why God emphasizes it as we as his people to be a part of it over and over again. What are the benefits of being a Christian who obeys this text, this verse? Let me just give you a few. Number one, if you're praying as biblically you're supposed to for kings and those in authority, not so that you can get rich and famous, but praying for them so that you can be free to live out the gospel. Number one, you'll be concerned for the salvation of souls because you're talking to God about it. Think about that. Every time you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm praying for our governor. I'm praying. I heard that the Supreme Court's going to get a decision. I'm praying for them, Lord. You overruled. Turn their heart because I want the gospel to go out." So now you're concerned with God and his concern. Number two, you'll constantly be reminded of the authority and the power of God. You're so worried about Biden and what they're doing in Washington. When you go to God in intercessory prayer and say, "Lord, I'm praying that you will," you know what that reminds you of? God's on his throne. He's bigger than Biden. Most everybody's bigger than Biden right now, but he's bigger than Washington or the Supreme Court or anybody. Number three, you will have a greater vision than you do right now because you'll be concerned for all people, who would have all men, not just you know, your neighbor or your friend or your loved one. Number four, you'll be humbled by the grace of God and the fact that he saved you. One of the good things about praying for people to be saved is you're reminded, he saved me. Go to the Lord in prayer. Number five, you'll be compassionate toward those who are suffering persecution because you'll recognize that there are people somewhere else, including our northern border. I mentioned Cuba. That's close. And really, the list goes on. So again, folks, the exhortation here is very clear. Stand in the gap. And for that matter, stand in the gap for your children, for our missionaries, your preacher, your country. Intercessory prayer is putting your hand of faith into God's hand of omnipotence and asking for what God wants in the first place. He wants us to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You say, how do you know he wants it? Because he's told us to pray for it. Now, in his will, in his wisdom, there are times and places in history where persecution comes in and God allows it. It's obvious in Jerusalem that happened. But it's also obvious that God wants us to pray for it because he knows what we ought to know, that this kind of quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty is the way to be a testimony to a lost and dying world. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What an awesome responsibility as God's people. Look at verse 8. I will, Paul says, therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. By the way, the emphasis here is not lifting up hands. All the Jews lifted their hands in those days. He's saying if you're going to lift them up, make sure they're holy. Lift up your hands, coming to God with no anger and no unbelief, being willing to come to him in prayer, not just for yourself, though prayer is asking, but not just for your personal wants or just, not just to confess your sins or for strength or wisdom or grace, all of which God desires, but come to him as an intercessor. Sometime in your week of praying to God, come to him as a concerned child of God on behalf of those who make decisions that we all have to live by. Those who need your prayers. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So how about you and I? Do we pray? Do we pray? And it's interesting because you'll notice the very next word after verse 4. Look at it. Who will have all men, verse 4, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? The very next word, it's interesting, is the word for. So what does that mean, Pastor? I don't want you to miss this. Hear me carefully. 2 weeks ago, we began this series and we looked at 1 Timothy 1, and all it was about was don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Get back to the simplicity of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Kick out false teachers. Preach the pure gospel. Last week, same thing. We went all through the scriptures. It was all about, Paul gives his testimony. I was injurious and a blasphemer, but the gospel, glory, and he has a shouting fit, remember? So it's all about the gospel. And now he says, because of this, he says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, pray for people in authority so you can continue to live this free life, liberty. Why? Because it's God's desire that people be saved. And then he says, for. He gets right back to the gospel. The word for gets right back to why we pray and what it's all about. It says, for there is one God. Now, let me say this. Everything the scripture says about prayer, supplication, intercessory prayer, living a quiet and peaceable life, and spreading the gospel, it's all based on the next 16 words. For real. 29 words if you include verse 6. I'll put it to you this way before we look at it. Do you know that you can take all of mankind's deepest, toughest, most perplexing, critical questions about humanity throughout history, and you will find that all of them are addressed in these 29 words. Questions like what, Pastor? Like, is there a God? How many gods are there? What is the way to God? How can I be accepted by God if there's a God? And then, of course, who is God? All of those deep questions. The most profound, mysterious, and eternal questions ever asked by man are addressed and satisfied in one little sentence right here in 1 Timothy 2. And I guarantee you one thing, Paul didn't sit down and say, I'm going to try in 16 or 29 words to just completely say it all. Now, this is just the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, look at it. For, in other words, do all this, pray, supplication, on behalf. Why? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I want you to think again about the big questions ever posed by men. Number one, is there a God? You see the two words in verse 5? There is. Underline them. Is there a God? There is. How many gods? Look at it again. There's one God. That's what it says. There's a God. There's one. How many ways to God? Look what it says. One mediator. The fourth great question of man says this, who is God? Or at the very least, who's the mediator? Who's the one way to God? And sure enough, the text also answers that question. And boy, does it ever answer it. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Think carefully about how specific the Holy Spirit is. Think carefully about how specific the Bible answers that question. Who is the mediator between God? There's only one God. Who's the mediator between God and man? God and men. It says this in verse 7, the man, what kind of man? The Christ. Which Christ? Jesus. I mean, it's all right there, beloved. Not only is Christ the only mediator between God and man, he's the only one who could have been. The God-man. People say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know that he was God. Can you help me for just a moment and just take your Bible and just look at what we've already read so far, how unambiguous is this book is in Scripture about the fact that Jesus is God. Chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going to read some verses and you'll get it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, who's the Savior? God is. Clearly. God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, same chapter, verse 17. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen to that. Chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of, here it is again, God, our Savior. He continues writing, and he comes to chapter 6. Same man, same Holy Spirit, same pen, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Look across the page for a moment. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Now look at verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. See, Pastor, it says God our Savior, God our Savior. Now it says Jesus our Savior. Who is it? Is God our Savior or Jesus our Savior? And the answer is what? Amen. Yes, that's right. Is there a God? There is. How many gods are there? There is one God. Paul's writing this. How many ways are there to God? Well, how many are the ways? There's one way. One mediator between God and men. Who is God and man? And thus the only way to God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hey, no wonder. No wonder we ought to pray for authority so that we can be free to live this message. This is the message. This is the gospel. I don't care if it's not accepted in our society, pluralistic and all the rest of it. It doesn't matter. This is the truth. It is the gospel. And you know, there's an interesting phrase in 1 Timothy, again, chapter 2, look at it. Use of words, I should say, 1 Timothy 2, look at verse 5 again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, once again, a semicolon, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Due time, karyos, idaios, that means a designated fixed time in due time. Christ died for the ungodly and provided a ransom, a payment for man's sins. So again, the answer to the last great question of man is the question of salvation. So let's read it again, verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that we pray for people in authority, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. That's why God wants us to be free. That's why he wants us to have peace in a land, to live a life of godliness and honesty, because this message is awesome. More people who hear it, more people will get saved. He gave himself. Man, that is good news. You know, in Canada years ago, there was a little girl named Mary. We used to live near Canada up there and for a couple years in Michigan, and that's where I remember reading about this story. She was in desperate need for a blood transfusion because she had a rare blood condition. And it was learned almost too late that her brother, Alfred, had had the same blood condition, and he had recovered from this very same disease. So she was almost at the point of death. So they very hastily, as the parents, went to him and wanted him to donate his blood to his little sister to save her life. And when they asked, the parents said that his little lip quivered And his eyes welled up, and he said, yes. It was just a boy. Immediately, they took little Alfred to the hospital and began to prep him for this transfusion. I mean, it was just that quick. His sister, frail, thin, pale. You know how they do it. They lay them side by side. And she looked over at her stronger, healthier brother, and they both just smiled at each other without saying a single word. Just before the initial transfusion was complete, Alfred turned to the nurse, the little boy, and he said, "Nurse, when am I going to die?" And only then did they realize that the reason Alfred and his lip quivered and his tears welled up is because he thought he was being asked to give his life. He thought he was giving all of his blood for his sister. And yet, he was willing. Our Lord did infinitely more than that. He was willingly drained of his blood and his throne and his glory and his life. As we sing, he bled for Adam's helpless race. And unlike Alfred, God knew that our Lord, that his son, that Jesus, would pay the ultimate price. Folks, this is the gospel. This is good news. This is the wonder of why we're still here. And while it's perfectly fine to pray that God will give you that job, or God will help you to pay off that car payment, or open up a door to a college, of course it's perfectly fine. Prayer is asking. But the context of this prayer, you notice, is all about the gospel. All of this prayer is about, Lord, help us to live a quiet and peaceable life so that we can still come together as a church and support those missionaries out there on the board. And they go out and, yes, you have a job and you give money. And so now the missionaries can continue to preach and teach, and ministries can go on, and people can get saved. Because guess what? The reason you're here tonight is because somewhere in your past, somebody had the freedom to give you the gospel and you got saved. So thankfully, there was that freedom, that ability to live out the truth of God's will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I just ask, Father, that we will understand a little better why you want us to pray for those in authority, and why it's good and acceptable in your sight that we live in a land of the free. And it's not just good and acceptable for patriotic reasons, but it's good and acceptable, Lord, because you want people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And may we never lose sight of that at this church. The same reason you said earlier in this book, not to abide false teachers who will corrupt your gospel. Help us to be faithful in all these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.